was announced that I will not be here next week. I do have another Haitian who is going to preach next week, Pastor Joe Saint-Amour. When my installation about 3 years ago, he was one of the persons or people who preach. I am preaching a men's retreat, and those of you who've met Pastor Harding, he wants me to preach both Sunday morning and Sunday evening at his church. I am not candidating, okay? Maybe you wish I were, but I will not be here, but I'm certain that you folks are going to have a blessed time together. Would you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4? We asked that question last Sunday in our devotional at the picnic, which was a wonderful time, by the way, minus the humiliation that Noah and I, we suffered under those people who beat us in, you know, I mean, there has to be some mercy toward your pastor. But anyhow, it was really a wonderful time. I'll ask the same question, which is more important? Profit from business or profit from virtues? People like us, people who care about propriety and morality, people like us may honestly struggle to prioritize between profit from business and profit from virtues. The late Henry Ford may have somewhat reached that balance when he said, business must be run at a profit, else it will die. There's no doubt about that. But when anyone tries to run a business solely for profit, then also the business must die, for no longer that business has a reason for existence. And like Henry Ford, our Lord stated the limit of material profit. Even if that profit were to be all the material profit there is to be had in this universe. He says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, for what will it profit a man if that man gain the whole world and at the same time loses his own soul? A life that gains the whole world certainly profits something, but that profit is lamentably limited. It is insufficient. It is like receiving a paycheck that does not meet your family budget and does not prevent you from going bankrupt either. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul states the same spiritual value principle to the young pastor Timothy. He stated, just as our Lord indicated to his disciples in Mark 8, 36. So in 1 Timothy 4, 8, Paul said to Timothy, for bodily exercise profits, but it profits little. But godliness, by contrast, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now is on earth and the life that is to come. You see, bodily exercise does profit. But if the profit from bodily exercise were all the profit that the life got, in God's value principles, that profit would be sadly very little. The Greek word ophelimos, that is translated by profit here in our text, is, as you may have gathered, a commercial term. It refers to the benefit that you make in a transaction when all dues, when all fixed and variable costs, when all expenses and taxes have been met and paid. Oh, yes, a little profit is always better than a big loss. But as Henry Ford and as our Lord Jesus and as Paul have pointed out, not all profits are created equal. Not all profits have the same profitable value. Henry Ford argues that a business which is run only for financial profit does not deserve to exist. Our Lord declared that a life that gains the whole world as profit, that's big indeed. But if that life encounters the loss of the soul, that life has not profited anything. It has lost much. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says that a good life, doing the necessary, the honorable, and the useful bodily exercise, yields limited profit, if bodily exercise is all that it does. In theory, it gains profit, but in reality, it loses much. Sandeep Sahapal is the director of a respected consulting firm. Consults in administration, in education, in almost everything. In his collection of short stories titled The 12 Preamble, Sandeep contrasts the perception of profit with the reality of loss in this manner. He says, pricing is a double-edged sword. It shows profits in theory, but it may disguise loss in reality. So that is the way a good life without the exercise of godliness is. It is a good life. It doesn't have godliness. It shows profit in theory, but loss in reality. In essence, that is what Paul means when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first part of 8, that's what it means when he said, for bodily exercise profits, but it profits little. And that is the main idea of today's sermon. The profit of even a good life, if that good life is without godliness, that profit is limited. It is limited very much. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that the expression bodily exercise stands for much more than physical training. I will contend that in this passage, first of all, bodily exercise is an analogy, or maybe in your better grammar, you'll call it an allegory. Let me call it, for the sake of what we have, an analogy to living right and still and yet not exercising toward godliness. This can be proven in many ways. And first, it can be proven in the exegesis, or the meaning of the passage itself. The meaning of the passage shows that bodily exercise without exercise toward godliness is the analogy to a good life, yet a good life without the exercise toward godliness. The expression bodily exercise cannot refer to Timothy. It cannot mean that Timothy was building his body up while neglecting his spiritual fitness. There is no evidence or even a hint that Timothy was a bodybuilder or an athlete. If he were, his bodily exercise did not prevent him from suffering from stomach discomfort and from frequent illnesses, as Paul referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Thus, athlete Timothy, if he were, would have received indeed limited profit, if any, from his bodily exercise. They would not have prevented his illness. Now, if the terms bodily exercise, do not refer to Timothy himself, what do they refer to? In Timothy chapter 4, verse 7b, we may find the answer. In that passage, Paul said, exercise yourself toward godliness. The Greek word gymnazo, as we saw last week, or the week before, which is translated by exercise, it gave us our English word gymnasium. And thus, Paul used the word exercise as an analogy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, and he continued with that same analogy in verse 8. Literally, bodily exercise is the robust, the vigorous training that athletes underwent to compete at the highest level in Greek sporting events. Women gladiators exercise the same to fight against people or beasts in the Colosseum. Therefore, Paul used the term bodily exercise in an analogy. Those terms picture a life which is devoted to good and acceptable things, while at the same time, that life does not bother to be as devoted toward godliness. You look at the life, that's a good life. Everybody would want to live that. But the life does not bother about godliness as its primary focus. You see, bodily exercise, therefore, is like a business which pursues only profit. Profit is necessary. Without it, the business will die. But profit alone cannot be the goal. And so is a good, moral, hardworking life. Being good, moral, and hardworking are all necessary. But being good, moral, hardworking alone, without exercising toward godliness, the Bible is telling us, yields little profit. We know this is true because, as I would say, explain here, God does not anywhere in Scripture characterize the spoil of ungodliness as true profit. It could not be talking about the spoils of the wicked because God does not even consider that as profit. The Bible condemns and curses the prosperity that the ungodly appears to gain from his or her ungodliness. In Psalm 37, verses 7 to 9, the psalmist warns the godly not to be swayed by the prosperity of the wicked. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Don't be anxious and troubled because of the prosperity of the wicked who prospers in his ways. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm to you. For evildoers shall be cut off. That apparent profit that they seem to have will not stand. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, if you wish to turn there, you could see in verses 13 to 15. The passage says that the Lord laughs at the prosperity of the wicked. He knows it's worth nothing. In verse 20 of that psalm, the Lord declares categorically that the wicked shall surely perish. In verses 35 to 36, the psalmist testifies from his experience that indeed the wicked perishes despite his or her initial success. I have seen the wicked in great power, the psalmist says, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Psalm 49, verses 2-14, blast the foolish confidence of the wicked in his or her apparent success. The prophet and song leader, Asaph, was almost swayed by the success of the wicked. He testified in Psalm 73, in verses 1-3, but as for me, my feet, I had almost slipped. They had almost stumbled. My step had nearly slipped. Why? I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But in verses 16 to 20, the servant of the Lord regained his spiritual footing when he turned toward the true reward of ungodliness. The wicked indeed perishes in the end. No. Bodily exercise cannot refer to the prosperity of the wicked. God does not consider the prosperity of the wicked as profit. And neither could bodily exercise refer to whatever people do go beyond what God says. God does not qualify an extreme right as profit either. God does not consider going beyond his commandments as profit. Some people think that if they could make their religious practices even tougher than God has commanded, then they would reach even greater godliness. wrong. The false teachers in Ephesus were doing exactly just that. You can look at that in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. They were forbidden to marry, and they were commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. They were going beyond the limit of what God had said. They're imposing marital and dietary restrictions that God did not require, was not a prophet. It was a big spiritual loss. Some people may flagellate themselves. Others may isolate themselves in monasteries. Some may live in extreme poverty, thinking that is spiritual. Others may try to bribe God with their religious formulas as if they could force God's hands. Oh, no, no, no. It is not these ascetic forms of religion that Paul allegorizes or gives an analogy when he talks about bodily exercise. The allegory of bodily exercise refers neither to the prosperity of the wicked nor to man-made religious extremism. In this passage, the analogy we have here in bodily exercise is the picture of a good, moral, respectable life, which is nonetheless not devoted to godliness. Oh yeah, it brings profit, and we'll explain why. Godliness brings profit, but the profit of this good life is limited. The profit of the life of godliness is limitless. A good life without the exercise of godliness can still bring profit. Why? Because God has designed the universe that way. God has foreordained the principles of nature to, naturally yield profit to those who respect these principles, whether you are Christian or not. And that can be seen both in the natural disposition of human beings and in the good results that human beings receive when they live their lives according to good principles in nature, even when they do not devotedly exercise toward godliness. God has conditioned his creation with the incentive for profit. That's a principle. God has instituted profit as a law of nature. Everything that a person does is motivated by a sense that he or she is going to get more out of it than he or she has put in it. Andrew Vernon Smith, Jr., is CEO of the Mayflower Plymouth Capital LLC. At 33, the young entrepreneur of Bahamian origin already published 24 books. He recognizes that the pursuit of profit is in the DNA of human beings. He wrote this: "Nature is quite unwelcoming to unprofitable things. It seems to be a non-negotiable in nature that everything in nature must produce more than it consumes, except politicians." Oh, you got the joke. Oh, let's go to preaching. Yes. Yes, God has made nature with this intrinsic incentive for us to do things for a profit. I disagree with Plato, who says that if you could remove profit from the equation of the universe, we'll have a better world. Wrong! Many years ago, I asked a cousin of mine why he volunteered as firefighter in this small fire station, the fire station in his small town. His answer was this: "This is good for my resume." He realized he was going to get more out of it than what he put in it. And often missionaries who go to the field with their financial support would expect the national believers to devote as much of themselves in the ministry for free. Even Abraham did not obey God's covenant without having his eyes on the prize, on the prophet. Listen to how he answered when God said, Abraham, I am your reward. I am your great shield. And listen to how Abraham responded to God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abraham said, Lord God, what is in it for me? What will you give me? Seeing I did what you asked me to do, and I'm not seeing what you told me that you were going to give me. Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. God did not tell Abraham, oh, ye of little faith. No. God responded, yeah, you'll get your prophet. Let me tell you how. Oh, yes, God has conditioned his creation with the incentive for profit. And whoever lives according to the natural principles for profit, which are embedded in God's creation, that person will get profit, whether that person is a believer or not. And you can witness that. In everywhere in society, you can see the evidence of natural profit with individuals. You can see it with families. You can see it with countries and with any group you may think. You take two individuals taking a test in school. One who is a Christian does not prepare for the test. The other who is not a Christian studies hard for the test. The Christian fails the test. The non-Christian succeeds. Why? God has conditioned nature to reward those who respect the principles he has embedded in nature, whether you be Christian or not. Whether you are a Christian or not, if you conduct your business the right way, you make a profit. If you do not conduct your business the right way, you do not make a profit. It happens with families. Here's a so-called Christian family that caters to the desires of their children. There is a non-Christian family that teach their children how to behave in society, how to pursue a good education, how to avoid being sloppy, how to respect people, how to avoid toxic joints, and how to be a man and a woman. The children of the non-Christian family may turn out right, and the children of the Christian family may turn out completely evil. Just principles of nature right here. It happens with countries. The island of Hispaniola is the tale of two countries, Haiti, my birthland, and the Dominican Republic. You may not know that Haiti is the second free nation of the New World after the United States. In fact, when the Dominican Republic got its independence after Haiti, it actually got this independence from Haiti. Haiti was, for at least two or three decades, dominating the Dominican Republic. Haiti was to the Dominican Republic what France was to Haiti, or England was to the United States. But Haiti followed the destructive path of corruption and infighting. The Dominican Republic followed good economic principles. Haiti is poor. The Dominican Republic is a prime tourist destination. Yet, do you know that there are more so-called Protestant Christians in Haiti than you have in the Dominican Republic? The same principle would apply to Taiwan versus Myanmar, to Rwanda versus the Congo, and so on. If you follow the principles that God has embedded in nature, you will get profit. If not, you will not. In fact, we can't even enumerate these prophets. If you read, you study, you examine God's creation, you will profit from it, knowledge and science. If you nurture God's creation with discipline and respect, you will gain cleanliness. Your streets will be clean. If you invest just as the farmer who plants, you will get dividends just as the farmer yields a harvest. Prosperity, authority, fame, health, pleasure, beauty, all our prophets you receive from respecting the natural laws that God has put in nature. You do not need only your observation as proof. The whole book of Ecclesiastes argues the same. The book tells you how to behave in God's world. So what we see from this principle, God has designed this universe for profit, for you to profit from it. Among the many lessons that we can receive from the book of Ecclesiastes about profit, I will point out two of them. And those are the principles in the way God governs his universe. The first is this: to profit in life, don't go either below or beyond God's standards. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 15 to 18, which is a passage that is not only mistranslated, but also is misunderstood and problematic for people of faith as we are. Let us look at the passage together. Verse 15. Ecclesiastes says, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. And when we studied that book, I told you the word translated by vanity, unfortunately translated by vanity, is breath. And it means whatever the context is referring to. And here, that word breath would mean mind-boggling or complex. So I have seen everything in my days of perplexing things in front of my eyes. Very complex things. And what is so complexing? Here, there is a just man who perishes despite. He is a just man who perishes despite his righteousness. Calamity falls upon a woman who all the time comes to church. How could that happen? And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life despite his wickedness. There are some mafia gangsters who die in their 80s and their 90s. There are many Nazis who have lived long life. And therefore, do not be tempted to violate the principles that God has embedded in nature just because you look at that guy, they seem to have a profit. And here's the counsel. The counsel is in verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, he said, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? The word overly, that means don't go beyond or below the limit that God has set. Do not try to be righteous or wise in excess of what God has set to be righteous or wise. Do not impose marital or dietary restrictions in excess to the limits that God has set. Don't go beyond God's standards. And now is the reverse in verse 17. Don't go below God's standards. Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Don't exceed God's limit, either to the left or to the right. Don't try to be wicked in excess of God's limit. Don't be inclined to make bad decisions as a fool would be inclined to do. In God's universe, don't go beyond the principles that God has established. Don't go below the principles God has established. Either one will eat up your profit. Verse 18 lays it out pretty clearly. He says, it is good that you grasp this. That is the principle that is stated in verse 16 and 17. And also, not remove your hand from the other. The best life is a life that does not neglect not going beyond or neglect not going below. And he says, for he who fears God will escape both extremes. You know what helps you to escape not going beyond God's limit, not going below God's limit? Godliness. Godliness makes you escape the dilemma of going beyond or below God's standards. You will make the fear of God the standard of your existence, not simply the profit from respecting the laws of nature. That's a principle. And here's the second principle that the book is teaching us. God has created the universe to function under the natural law of cause to effect. What you do, that's what you will see. Garbage in, garbage out. Everything in this universe functions from a cause to effect principle. So you're going beyond or below God's principles in his creation is a cause. And it's going to have its effect. You are responsible for the cause, but God controls the effect. You can push a boulder from the top of the mountain. That's a cause, but you have no strength to stop it when it starts rolling. That's the effect. Look at the examples that Ecclesiastes gives us. Chapter 10, verse 8 to 10. He who digs a pit, if that person does not put a barricade protecting that pit, you are going to fall in it. Cause, you dig, you didn't barricade. Effect, you fall in it. And whoever breaks through a wall, thinking about a wall of stone that, as you find a lot in Israel and in places where the soil has a lot of rocks, and you are putting your hand into holes like this, you are going to be bitten by a snake because that's where snakes are. So cause bring an effect, whether you are Christian or not. Verse 9, he who quarries stone without eye protection or hand protection may be hurt by them. Stone are going to fly and could put a hole in your eyes. And he who splits wood may be endangered by it in many ways. Cause bring effect. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. This is self-explanatory, isn't it? Sharpen your chainsaw as much as you would have sharpened your axe. Otherwise, I mean, that chainsaw is going smooth, and it doesn't cut the wood. It's cause to effect. But wisdom brings success. Yes, the one who is wise complies with the cause to effect laws that God has established, and he or she has profit from respecting those laws. In verse 18, we read, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. You take care of your house, it will be fine and dandy for a long time. You don't, it gets into disrepair. Same cause to effect principles in chapter 11, verses 1, 3, and 6 as examples. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. This is not about charity. It's a commercial thing. You invest in trading. The same boat that carries your part of the trade away will eventually bring you back the profit. So invest. Maybe not in the stock market for the moment, okay? But invest. After some days, it brings dividend. Cast your bread. Next verse. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, guess what? It's not going to get up on its own. In the place where the trees fall, there it shall lie. The law of gravity never fails. And the older I get, the more I'm realizing that. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Do you know why sometimes farmers try many, many crops? Hard work and good planning naturally bring profit. God has conditioned the universe that way. God has foreordained the principles of nature to yield profit to those who respect these principles, whether you are a believer or not. It is that kind of profit that Paul is referring to. The profit that a person receives by living a life devoted wisely to follow the good principles that God has embedded in nature. And Paul allegorizes that kind of good and responsible life by using the picture of bodily exercise. And then he says, if that is the only profit you seek and you get, even if that profit were as big as the whole world, it would sadly be little in comparison to the profit that godliness brings. And indeed, friend, it is little in many ways. And I will tell you at least three ways that the profit of even a good life, but a good life without godliness, how limited it is. If you only profit from abiding by the principles that God has put in this universe, you work hard, you sharpen your axe, you are not lazy, you get educated, you don't give yourself to toxic drinks and things, okay? You do all those good things. Oh, yes, because of the laws that God has put in nature, you will profit. But even if you were a billionaire and everything, in comparison to the values that God has set, that profit is still very little. It's little in time. The profit of even a good life without godliness is limited in time. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, 21, the Lord teaches us that in the parable of a man whose farm yielded plentifully. And thinking he had many goods laid up for many years, time, he thought he had time. So he planned to build bigger barns and retire early. So the Lord said that this very night, this is what the Lord said of his plan, this very night, the man will run out of time. His soul would be reclaimed, called back from him. The problem with that rich man was not his hard and good work. No. The problem was not the profit he gained from his hard and good work. No, that was not the problem. The problem was not that he was planning for the future. No, all that was good. The problem was not that he would retire early. I would envy him for that. No, that was not the problem. Christ stated that the problem was, what the problem was in Luke 12, 21. He says this, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and who is not rich toward God. Profit is good. But profit without exercise toward godliness is limited in time. And that time is not under your control. This prophet, the prophet of this man, the prophet outlasted him. Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes explains other scenarios in time. It explains that sometimes you may outlast the prophet. In chapter 5, verses 13 to 14, we read, there is a severe evil, that means a severe calamity, which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to this owner's hurt. But those riches, guess what happened? They don't last in time. They perish through misfortune. When this owner begets a son, there is nothing in his hand to take care of his son. You know, libraries contain numerous stories of wealthy people who have lived longer than their fortune. They have nothing to show the generation after them. Yeah, you may outlast your fortune. Your fortune may outlast you. And Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 11, verse 1 and 2 gives another scenario. It speaks also of the situation where the profit lasts and the life of the owner lasts, but the owner becomes handicapped and cannot enjoy that profit. You are alive, the profits are there, but you are handicapped. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 speaks of the scenario where the owner of the profit has enjoyed profit his whole life. He leaves that profit to his children, and his children squander that profit. You see, my friend, profit gain only from following the natural laws from God that God has embedded in nature. That is profit, but it is limited in time, and the time is not under your control. And furthermore, the profit of even a good life without godliness is also limited in kind. Even though you can get profit from following the natural laws of cause to effect that God has embedded in his creation, there are certain profits that you cannot get that way. And generally, they are the profits that God say are the most important ones. There is a quality of life that a person who only seeks profits from this earth will never have. Some kind of profits are not gained through cause to effect laws. The Bible often contrasts the rich, wicked rich, and the poor, righteous poor, in that vein. You see, abiding by the natural laws of the universe may bring you material profit, but that will never yield to you the kingdom of God. Mm-mm. Only those who are poor in spirit are thus blessed. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Lord says, theirs is the kingdom of God. You cannot gain the profit of the kingdom of God simply by respecting cause to effect laws. That's outside that law. If you only gain profit from abiding by the laws that God has embedded in nature, you will not be able to with them alone to experience 2 Corinthians 6:10. That is, you will not know how to be as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. You will not know how to be poor yet making many people rich. You will not know how to have nothing and yet possessing all things. The profit from cause to effect cannot give you that kind of versatility in life. Racking profit only from a life lived according to God's principles in creation will never rise up to the profit of faith. James chapter 2, verse 5. James says, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to those who love him? That kind of profit cannot be gained. Being rich in faith cannot be gained simply by living a good life according to the natural principles that God has embedded in his creation. Godliness, it must be added to it. Proverbs 10:22 tells us that God, the blessing of the Lord, makes one genuinely, truly, profitably rich. And God does not add any bad aftertaste with it. Only God's genuine blessing has no caveat to it, no bad aftertaste to it. Else, a good life lived only according to the principles that God has embedded in his creation will be limited in time, it will be limited in kind, and it will also be limited in span. The profit of even a good life without godliness is limited in its span. There is a certain degree of profit that even a good life, if lived without the exercise toward godliness, cannot attain. You can find two farmers who are both respecting the laws of nature. And one is also following godliness and the other one is not. There is a degree of profit that the one who's following godliness and the laws of nature can attain that the other one can't. A person may live a good life on earth, and fight for his or her convictions. Oh, yes. Many revolutionaries in the world have done that. Many people who had hardly any faith in the existence of God have died on battlefield for the independence and freedom of the United States. That's heroic. Many have succumbed to torture in World War I and in World War II rather than betraying their values. Oh, yes. As honorable and heroic, these may have been, without godliness, their honor and heroism will never rise to the degree of Paul's honor and heroism. They may have fought a great fight, but Paul has fought the good fight. They may have won a war, but Paul has finished the race. They may have been the greatest generation, but Paul has kept the faith. There's only Paul can say, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day of reckoning. And not to me only, this is for any one of you who fights a good fight, who keeps the faith and run the race and finish it. That's a principle, a degree of profit that cannot be attained simply by living a good life according to the natural principles that God has embedded in his creation. A good life, yet without exercise toward godliness, yields the profit of avoiding the destructive lifestyle of the world. Mm-hmm. But it cannot yield the profit that that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gain, triumphing over the words of the devil. It can't do that. Such profit is not won by flesh and blood. No. Such profit is won by the work of the Holy Spirit in a life exercised toward godliness. Without godliness, even a good life that abides by the cause-to-effect principles that God has embedded in his creation to govern his creation, the profit of even such a good life will be limited in time, it will be limited in kind, it will be limited in span. Friend, the question at this point is not whether you would gain profit if you lived a decent life according to the cause-to-effect principles that God has put in nature. You will. Oh, yes, you will gain profit from it. The question, rather, is the extent of that profit. The profit of even a good life lived according to the principle of God that God himself has put in nature. And if that life is lived without the exercise toward godliness, the profit will be lamentably limited in time, limited in its kind, limited in its span. And such people may even be religious, but all the time they are religious, they are simply looking for an earthly profit. And God will detect that. Their religion will always be transactional, as these so-called believers in the time of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, the Lord laid his contention with people who have that kind of perspective in life while they are in the assembly of God. The Lord said, your words have been harsh. They have been rude. They have been tough against me. Those people never look at God and curse God directly. No. They responded, "What are you talking about, God? Me?" And when they say that, God says, "Yeah, this is what you said." What? When they say, "What have we spoken against you?" God said, "This is what you said. You have said, it is unprofitable." That's our word in Hebrew. It is useless to serve God. Godliness does not bring me the profit that I'm looking for, which is a profit only down here on earth. And they have used the word itself. They said, if you look at the Hebrew means they are saying to each other. They are small groups. They are talking on Facebook and things. And they are rehearsing those things to each other, thinking that God does not hear. They are in their bedroom, wife talking to the husband. And the word you said, you have said to each other, what profit is it that we have been going to church all this time, that we are trying to keep the ordinances, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? We have not gone to all those pleasures, and we expected that everything will be wealth and prosperity, health and wealth. And so now we reach this conclusion. We call the proud blessed, and we call those who do wickedness and who have some temporary success from this, we call them raised up. They are the one winning. They even tempt God and go free. If that's your perspective of godliness, God says, your words are tough. They are rude. They are harsh against me. How sad. These are people who think that godliness is vain and bodily exercise is gain. Friend, let me ask you, is that your demeanor and your thinking? If that be, know that it is harsh against God. And know that its profit is limited. It's limited in time. It's limited in kind. It is limited in span. Let us pray. Father, there are so many people who unashamedly are building mega churches, making people think that godliness is only earthly gain. They are promising wealth, they are promising health, and they even go as far as telling people if you don't have them in your religious practice, therefore you are not holy and godly. There must be some problem with you. But this young pastor, Timothy, you did make it clear. Oh, yes, God has. You have made profit a conditional element of cause to effect in this universe. And even wicked nations, nations devoted to worship of idols, if they follow those principles, they get profit. Individuals, families, and sometimes even churches. They have the right trick. But I do pray, Father, that it should not be so among us. We must follow the principles of nature. We want a business, we have to do whatever it needs to be done to get profit from it. we have a life, we have to do whatever we need that this life would be profitable in this earth where we live. Get educated, invest, save, plan, retire, take vacation, and all those things. But if that is the only kind of life we lived, the profit, be it so, will be limited definitely in its time, in its kind, and in its span. Help us to live so that we would indeed have the fear of God as our guiding post, while by that fear we are respecting the laws that God has instituted in his nature. That it will not be one or the other, but that will be guided by the prophet that godliness and godliness alone can give. Do your work of grace in the hearts of every one of us. In Jesus Christ.